Father God, as we come to this text for the last time this summer, I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see. I pray that you would help us to somehow hunger after you more than we want to get back to our computers at home or get on with the things that we have planned for later. I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us something that you have been teaching us through this summer from this chapter. Put it into our hearts, seal it, call us to it, convict us of it. Open our eyes, Lord God. I pray against distractions this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help the children to settle, that you would protect us from paying attention to text messages or Blackberries or anything else that might distract us, someone getting up during the service. Totally focus on you, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to 1 Corinthians 13 to hear from you one last time about love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was sung at the world's first global television link on June 25th, 1967. Over 400 million people witnessed it in 26 countries, and hundreds of millions more listened to it. It became a slogan for the late 1960s, an anthem for young people alienated by war and violence. Its lyrics are pretty simple and mentioned the word love 42 times. But for you musicians out there, it's a complex song structurally, I'm told. The main body has a 7-4 time signature with two measures of 7-4, one of 8-4, two more of 7-4, and the chorus is easier, but the time signature changes in that one too. It remains only one of two songs written in 7-4 time ever to reach the top 20 in the United States. What is it? All You Need Is Love by the Beatles. The chorus simply states, all you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. You know that song? They sang a lot about love. The Beatles did have an entire collection of love songs. And songwriter John Lennon had much to say about love. We've got this gift of love, but love is like a precious plant, he writes. You can't just accept it and leave it in the cupboard or just think it's going to get on by itself. You've got to keep watering it. You've got to really look after it and nurture it. Of course, the Beatles basically placed one parameter on love: no war. But after that, love was pretty much how you defined it. All you need is love. And it seems like most people would be fine with that statement at first glance. But upon closer examination, we might question it. What kind of love is he talking about? Does he mean warm, fuzzy feelings are going to make the world's problems and a difficult home situation go away? What if I don't feel warm fuzzies towards that person? What if my love's definition or the definition I have of love is different than your definition? Is love all we need? Or might we need love above all? As we conclude our study from 1 Corinthians 13 today, we're going to look at this other well-known phrase about love. Widely quoted, cross-stitched, graphically designed, maybe painted on walls, seen on cards. But what does it mean? Upon closer examination, we find this is a very difficult phrase to understand what Paul is doing with here. But we will attempt to grasp its meaning. We're going to try to figure it out today. And my summary of what I think he's saying here would sound very much like the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. But I think what Paul is saying is, above all else, love. The Apostle Paul produced this passage on love in the midst of his discussion on spiritual gifts. Paul began 1 Corinthians 13 by declaring that great works done without love amounted to nothing. And then he provides 15 descriptions of love. And last week we looked at the eternal nature of love compared to the temporary nature of spiritual gifts. And Paul will wrap up this section with the now famous faith, hope, and love statement. And to explore Paul's words, we're going to ask four questions of this phrase. What does he mean by this love? Why does he bring faith and hope into the picture? Then why does he elevate faith, hope, and love above everything else? And then why does he elevate love above faith and hope? And by the end of our time, I hope you will gain one final picture of the profound love that Paul has talked about here, and one way that we can collectively and individually apply this to our lives in dependence upon the Lord's strength. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 again. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But what is this love? This love is the agape, not agape, agape, cross-defined, self-sacrificing love of 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love we've talked about all summer, Christian love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul used the Greek word agape for love, the least popular Greek word for love in that time. Oh, they liked phileo, which meant friendship love. They liked eros, which meant passionate love, but agape was a weak word until the cross. And the cross redefined agape. On the cross, Jesus showed a kind of self-sacrificing love never before seen in the world. And Christian writers adopted agape to define this love, a willingness to die for other. That same self-sacrificing love Christians are called to and Paul uses throughout this passage. So this is not some wimpy love that compromises truth. It's not feelings-based love that acts on our affection for another. Nor does this love fail to speak up or speak out. This love does not tolerate wrong, but loves enough to speak up for right. Yet it is a humble love, measured by a willingness to lay down one's life for others. And Jesus described it when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So this is not love, however we define it. God defines it, describes it, lived it, calls it out from us, and empowers us to give it. But why faith, hope, and love? Verse 13 is the climax of 1 Corinthians 13. And considering what's gone before, we might expect him to conclude by saying, "And now love remains, and the greatest overall is love." But totally out of the blue, he brings faith and hope into the argument. Faith dominates Paul's writings. He declares, "The life we live in our bodies, we live by faith in the Son of God." The faith he's talking about here is not likely the saving faith that we need to exercise through which God pours the gospel into our lives. It's likely that ongoing trust that we have in God. And hope, though surprising here, was no surprise to anyone in early Christianity, because Christianity brought hope to the hopeless. The slaves, the outcasts, women were given hope because of the message of Christianity. But why bring faith and hope into this argument and link it with love? And one reason may be that these three were often linked together in early Christian writing. For example, Ephesians 1, 15 to 18, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's Ephesians 1, 15 to 18. And some of you are saying, Tom, faith and love were way at the beginning, hope was way at the end. That's not a very strong case that they were linked together. There's lots of words in between. Well, how about Colossians 1, 3 to 5? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the gospel. Or 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Or Hebrews 10:22 to 24, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So it seems linking these three was an accepted practice in the early church. And Paul may have automatically added faith and hope to love since it was such a common practice. But why faith, hope, and love above everything else? What's superior about faith, hope, and love? Verse 13 begins with the phrase, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Some of your versions say abide. So remaining or abiding is somehow superior to things that won't abide or remain. But in what sense do these three remain? Well, some commentators argue that faith, hope, and love are of a different order than spiritual gifts. So they remain or stand in a different category than spiritual gifts. You can be a Christian and not have the gift of prophecy, not have the gift of tongues, not have the gift of knowledge. But you can't be a Christian and not have faith, not have hope, not have love. So maybe he's saying faith, hope, and love are remain or stand after everything else, and these other things don't. Or he might be saying faith, hope, and love remain or stand or continue through this life and into eternity. Over against things that are temporary, Paul sets these eternal three. And now faith, hope, and love remain. They last. They endure. In fact, the Bible uses similar words to describe God. God himself endures or remains. Like Psalm 9:7 tells us, the Lord reigns forever. Psalm 102:12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah 66:22, God says, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure, so will your name and descendants endure. Or Zechariah 14:10 describes the new Jerusalem this way, Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. And in the New Testament, the word remain is again used about Christ and God and the things of God. Like in John 1:32, where John the Baptist is commenting on the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and landing on him as a dove, and John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Which was a profound moment because the prophets only had the Spirit for a short period of time. But Jesus had the Spirit remain on him. So he was a prophet above every other prophet. Or in John 12:34, critics of Jesus were arguing with his claim to be Messiah because he was a mere man. And they say, we have heard from the law that the Christ must remain forever. Or Romans 9:11, God's purpose in election must remain or stand. Or 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So remain, stand, endure in the New Testament. Same word that Paul uses here in verse 13. So similar to the eternal abiding nature of God, faith, hope, and love remain, last, will outlast spiritual gifts. Now I know these are pretty lofty spiritual truths, and we all want to bring them home, bring them, how does this matter today? Perhaps what Paul is doing here is he is trying to lift us way beyond the temporary, to ponder things and invest in things that will matter for eternity. Remember last week we saw how love will endure forever? Maybe in the way we see people in heaven and how God has used the love that we have offered them, and God has used that to complete them, to call them to himself. And part of the knowledge that we will gain in heaven is how God used the love he gave us to complete others. And we also saw last week that love will endure forever as God loves us forever and we love him forever. But how on earth will faith and hope endure forever? What do we need faith and hope for when we get to heaven? Faith is being certain of things promised, of what we can't see and we'll see in heaven. And hope is, oh, God's going to deliver his promise, and so we're going to get to heaven, and our faith is fulfilled, and our hopes are satisfied. What do we need faith and hope for? Perhaps the faith is that ongoing trust in God to provide. Because the scriptures tell us that heaven, in Revelation 22, is like a throne, and from it flows this river of life. And these trees are on the other side, and they feed. And there's that sense of ongoing trust in God to provide. Just like a child has an ongoing trust in their parents, even though they might never say it, there is that trust. Oh, mom and dad are going to make sure there's food in the fridge. There might be that ongoing faith eternally there. And what about hope? Well, when we get to heaven, do you think that we're going to get there and then say, okay, there's God, there's Jesus, angels, all the mystery solved. Okay, good. Now let's go and sit by the pool for a million years. Will heaven just be, we've arrived at a resort and that's it? Or will heaven be one continual journey of discovery and revelation where God says, I've brought you in and now I want you to see this about me. And now I want you to see this about me. And in a few months, I'll show you this. And our hopes just continue to build and always be satisfied. We don't know for sure. But I think in this brief statement, Paul is trying to lift the Corinthians and you and me way beyond the temporary. And say, don't elevate the temporary above these eternal things. If you want to invest in something that lasts, cultivate a growing faith in Christ. Strengthen your hope in God's promises and offer this love that he gives you. But why love above faith and hope? He said, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But faith or love is greater than faith and hope. Here's some possibilities of why the greatest of these is love. Number one, faith and hope won't last, but love will. This comes from some who argue that, say, faith and hope are not eternal. So we just need them for this life. Love will need forever, therefore love is greater. Possibility two, love is greater because it is directed to others, whereas faith and hope are somewhat self-directed. Our faith is our faith in God. Our hope is our hope in God. Our love is directed to others, so maybe love is greater. Possibility three, love has some likeness between believer and God. God doesn't need faith, God doesn't need hope, but God is love. Therefore, love is greater because it is of the likeness of God. Possibility four, though faith and hope are critical for the ongoing Christian life, love is the action the New Testament often holds out as the singular, all-encompassing fruit of the Christian life. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, first and foremost. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And love proves we have been born of God, as we saw with the children earlier, 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love is not all we need. Love needs to be above all else. So what does it look like to above all else love? Number one, use this text to fight off temptation, to act in an unloving way, and to fight for a loving response. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit's power, we say no to lack of love and instead offer 1 Corinthians love. So you are experiencing frustration with your child. Love is patient, Lord. Give me that patience. You can feel that anger rising about that situation. Love is not easily angered, Lord. Help me. You can't believe they made that stupid move. Love is not rude. You're tempted to join in on the fun at someone else's expense. Love does not delight in evil. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, and I don't want to, because love always protects. And before jumping to conclusions about another person, love always trusts, believing the best about them. And before concluding, oh, they'll never amount to anything, love always hopes, or you're ready to walk away and write it off. Love always perseveres, not tolerating abuse, but determining to stick with it through the hard times. It means we pray, Lord, I do not feel like loving this person, but I ask you to pour your love into me so I can offer them your 1 Corinthians 13 brutal, self-sacrificing love. Number two, remember God's above all else love for you. God showed you his grace, gave you his love, died for you so that you could have love, redefined agape with his own blood. His love towered above the massiveness of our own sin and offense against God. His love towers over all. And if you have any semblance today that God does not love you or has forgotten about you, remember again God's above all else love for you. And third, receive God's above all else love. For apart from Christ, we can't love like this. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to love God and love others, to live out these commandments, but we can't receive the Holy Spirit without first receiving Christ. We couldn't receive Christ and be reconciled to God without Christ's death. So the possibility and power for this kind of love flows directly from Christ's death. And only through faith in Christ can we receive this love. Only by the power of the Spirit can we offer it. So we must receive his love today, trusting Christ, the only one who can deliver this love, and discover how he, above all else, provided you with an eternal love. When we receive his love and call out to Christ and the Spirit, we can give this love. And this happened in the life of a couple named Ben and Annie. Ben was studying in the ministry. He graduated from seminary, and he and Annie went to Europe for their honeymoon. On their honeymoon, Ben was going to do some studies there. They were hiking in the mountains of Germany and were caught in a really intense thunderstorm. And Annie had some sort of breakdown from which he never recovered. He got her out of the forest. They went back to the U.S. They thought she might get better there. She didn't. So he began his writing and his teaching, becoming known as a leading theologian, arguing forcefully for the authority of Scripture. And all that time, he cared for Annie. So at first, he and Annie would go for walks through the town of Princeton. And then she couldn't walk much anymore. So then they went for walks back and forth on their front porch, and then she couldn't do that anymore. And eventually she became bedridden. He was never away from her for more than 2 hours. He would go and teach and come back. He always reserved time to read to her. And in the last 10 years of her life, they left Princeton only once to go on a vacation in an attempt to bring healing, which didn't happen. Those close to the situation found they never heard Ben complain. A friend once described him as having two interests in life, his work and Mrs. Warfield. And when she died, he had lovingly cared for her for 39 years. He died 5 years later. His books, B.B. Warfield's books, continue to be read by pastors today. A great work of love that he gave to us, but perhaps his greatest love was his love for Annie. Where did he get the strength to do that? From his Lord, who enabled him to love like that. And I know that many of you are offering this kind of agape, brutal, self-sacrificing love that costs. That's awkward. That's dirty sometimes. You've struggled even this week in carrying through and helping and living out and showing this love. And may God grant you strength and continue to transform us into a people that embraces this kind of love, even though it costs so much. May God bless you in that. And so to close today, the Beatles may have come up with an original tune and lyrics and dream that all you need is love. But God provided the idea, passion, power, and reality that we could offer an above all else love that will go on forever. Let us pray together. Lord God, in some ways, this is a message filled with gravity, the gravity of the calling, the seriousness of the high love that you call us to show each other. And yet, it is so glad. It is filled with gladness that you have called us to something that you empower us to do if we will come to you for your strength. And so, Lord, will you take your word, the seeds that have been planted this summer, and grow it in our lives, grow it in our families, grow it in our church? Not so we may receive glory, but so people around us will glorify you, will be drawn to the cross, will say, "It must be from Christ." Lord, thank you for offering your above all else love to us too. We can never say thank you enough. We can never repay. But from our gratitude and from your strength, strengthen us, Lord, to love others like you loved us. In your name we pray. Amen.